As we come to God's Word this morning, I do invite you to turn to 2 Peter. Continuing in our study of this wonderful book of 2 Peter, our specific text for this morning is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. And I invite you to bow with me, and we will ask the Lord's blessing on this time in His Word. And Father, we again express our love to You and our deep, deep gratitude for the revelation that You have given to us in this book and in this particular letter from Peter. Thank You for what You're teaching us. Thank You for what You're building into us by way of biblical principles. Thank You for the transformation process that continues each time that we come to Your Word and build that reservoir of biblical truth from which to draw the principles to live life for Your glory. Father, I pray that once again You would be pleased to bless this time in Your Word, that You would be pleased to bless all of those gathered here in their situations in life. You know their deepest needs. You know their greatest joys. I pray that You will minister at the point of their needs and minister through this passage. Thank You for what we're going to learn together. Thank You for what You are making us to be and who You are making us to be. And we thank You and praise You in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A week or so ago, Linda was at the market, and she literally bumped into an elderly gentleman, or he actually bumped into her, and they started talking. And he told her of his wife who had dementia, and he was an elderly gentleman, and of course his wife was an elderly lady whom he was taking care of. And over the course of their conversation, drifted into or became a conversation about spiritual things. And at one point, Linda said to him, "Are you a Christian, man?" And he said, "Well, yeah, I'm a Christian and I'm an agnostic." And she immediately said, "You can't be both. You can't be both." And they started talking about the gospel, and they started talking about what it meant to be a Christian. And at one point, she asked the question, "If you were to die tonight and stand before the Lord, and He were to say to you, 'Why should I let you into my heaven?' what would you tell Him?" And he said something to this effect, "Well, I would say to Him, 'God, that's Your call.'" And then he explained, "You know, we just can't know about these things. We can't be sure." Well, this morning, as we come to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, we are going to be reminded that God wants His children to be sure. God wants His children to have assurance. And Linda left that gentleman with an encouragement, an exhortation to place his trust in Jesus Christ and in the Word of God so that he too could know for certainty that he was a Christian man. God wants us to be assured. In fact, Matthew chapter 11, you needn't turn there, but let me remind you of what Jesus said in verses 28 through 30. "Come to me," he said, "all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Of course, he did not say, "I will give you doubt," or "I will give you uncertainty." "I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." They were under the yoke and the burden of legalism, the Jewish religious system that was legalistic and could not lead them into eternal rest. And Jesus said, "Find your rest in me." John, writing in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, said these words that you know well, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you might know, so that you might know that you have eternal life." And Scripture, throughout Scripture, especially in the New Testament, links our assurance as believers with two fundamental necessities, if you will. Two elements. And they are sound doctrine and holy living. Sound doctrine, we have to believe the truth. Paul said, if you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. We have to believe the truth. But having believed the truth, assurance then is based on the fruit of that relationship with God, the fruit of holiness. So sound doctrine and what we could call sanctified living, or we could call it right doctrine and righteous living, or what we believe and how we behave, whatever we call it, it is important to understand these two fundamental, foundational necessities for confirming our calling, which is what I'm calling this message from this passage, confirming our calling based on sound doctrine and sanctified living. Someone may ask rightly, so well, what about the witness of the Spirit? I mean, doesn't Scripture tell us that the Spirit of God witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God? And that is exactly right. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He does that. But in that context, and throughout the context of the New Testament, the witness or confirmation of the Spirit of God regarding your salvation, if you're a believer, and mine, doesn't operate in a vacuum. It isn't a still small voice within us saying, you're saved. You're saved. You're saved. Because the Spirit of God who indwells us and gives us the fruit of the Spirit then cultivates and produces that fruit within us. That is the assurance. The assurance of the witness of the Spirit is always linked to the fruit of the Spirit within us. And that's precisely what Peter is saying in our portion for today, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. So that brings us back to those two necessities, those two foundational necessities of right doctrine and righteous living. And what Peter emphasizes in this passage is righteous living, holy lifestyle, as a confirmation of our salvation. Now, by way of review, I want to back up just a few verses to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, which we saw last week. And remind you that God has granted to us, to all believers, everything pertaining to life and godliness. And that is given to us, those blessings and those provisions are given to us through the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he has also granted to us what Peter calls precious and magnificent promises, so that by them we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Those are our spiritual resources in overview. Every believer is granted those. Now when we come to verse 5, Peter says in effect, because you have those blessings, because you have been given all those spiritual resources, and because you have God's precious and magnificent promises, and because you have become partakers of the divine nature, and also because you have escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust, now be diligent to add Christian virtues that will render you spiritually fruitful and give you the assurance of your salvation. However, he says, if those virtues are not present and increasing in your life, you will forfeit your fruitfulness as well as your assurance. So he dwells very specifically on holy living, righteous living as a result, a necessary result of salvation, of believing the truth. And that might raise the question, at least it did in my mind, if God does give us everything we need for life and godliness, including being partakers of the divine nature, what is there for us to do? Hasn't he done it all? Well, the answer to that question is simple, and it is extremely important. Giving us the resources for holy living is God's part. Pursuing holiness is our part. I can give you, if I have the resources, give you all the financial resources you would ever need for the rest of your life. But if you never took them, if you never built on them, if you never appropriated them, they would do you no good. Now, that's not a direct parallel, because a Christian has all things that pertain to life and godliness. And Jesus said in Matthew 13, when the seed was cast in good soil, some soil produced a little bit of fruit, some produced a lot of fruit, but all produced fruit. So every believer will produce spiritual fruit. But the point here is that not our salvation is at issue, but our assurance is based very much on the presence and the maturity of Christian virtues. Paul put it this way, and this is Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's our part. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. That's His part. Giving us the resources and then giving us the admonition, the command to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And just prior to that, Paul has said, keep on being obedient. As you were in my presence, much more in my absence. Continue to work out your salvation. So he's not talking here about earning salvation. He's not talking about legalism. He's talking about the outworking of grace. And so is Peter. The outworking of the grace that God has already provided. We could summarize Paul's verses from Philippians as this. God does a work inside of you that enables you to be obedient and fruitful. Therefore, be obedient and fruitful. I've told you before, God never commands us to do something He hasn't already equipped us to do. Be fruitful. Here's how Peter puts it. Now we're at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Peter says, make certain about his calling and choosing you. And I call that confirming your calling. And in confirming our calling, in summarizing what Peter is saying here, there are three aspects I want to share with you as we go through this passage. One is there are character traits that we are to supply. Character traits that we are to supply. And then there are consequences that we are to avoid. And most certainly we want to avoid these consequences. And thirdly, there are certainties to enjoy. So there are character traits or virtues to supply to our faith. There are consequences that we most certainly want to avoid. And there are certainties, Christian certainties and assurance that God wants us to enjoy. So let's look at those as we go through the passage. First of all, character traits. Character traits to supply. In verses 5 through 8, Peter gives us 7 character traits, Christian virtues, that are to be evident and increasing in our lives. And in verse 10, he adds that we are to practice these things. So these are lifestyle characteristics. These are lifestyle Christian virtues that should be evident and should be increasing as a result of having received all of the blessings that Peter has already told us, all things pertaining to life and godliness. This is the fruit of those blessings. But before he tells us what to supply, Peter first tells us how to supply them. How to supply them? How are these virtues to be supplied by us? Interesting word, that word supply. The Greek word is chorgas. Chorgas. And it referred to a choir master. It's the same word from which we get our English chorus, choreography, choreograph. And it referred in ancient Greek to a choir master, and a choir master not just who led a choir or led a drama team or led the group, but that choir master was also responsible to provide all that the group needed, lavishly, generously. That was his or her responsibility. And so the word came to mean a supplier. And so Peter uses it, borrows it from Greek culture here, to talk about Christians who are to abundantly, generously, graciously supply to their faith Christian virtues that they have already, that we have already been equipped and enabled to do. And we are to do that with all diligence, which means make every effort. The word diligence there really refers to haste, to eagerness, to zeal. God is telling us, I've redeemed you, and I want you to pursue Christian and develop Christian characteristics with zeal, with effort, with all your might. And again, this isn't legalism. This isn't legalistic effort. This is prayerful dependence upon the Lord and the principles of His Word to develop within us diligence in practicing the disciplines of faith and in cultivating Christian virtues. This is the fruit of a transformed life. Well, what is that fruit? Again, Peter gives us seven specifics. And I want you to note, just as an interpretive thing, we're not, in a sense, stacking one on top of the other, on top of the other, on top of the other. Think instead of a telescope that is telescoping. And that's what telescopes do. They telescope as you unfold them. And one comes out of the other, and the next section comes out of the other, and the next section comes out of the other. And that's the picture here of unfolding, building from one virtue comes another virtue, comes another virtue, comes another virtue. That's why the NASB reads, in your faith supply moral excellence. It does not read, for example, to your faith add. Although your translation may use the word add, it's not the best word. We are to supply. Well, let's look at them. First of all, faith. In your faith, Peter says, verse 5. And of course, Christian faith is where it all begins. Your Christian life obviously begins with faith. Faith in the truth, faith in Jesus Christ, love for Jesus Christ. And that faith, as you know, is a gift. It's a gift from God to all believers. And it is that faith that opens the door, if you will, to all things that pertain to life and godliness. So that faith then becomes, in a sense, the soil from which all of the other virtues grow. And to that faith, Peter says, supply moral excellence or goodness or purity. Cultivate purity morally. And in your moral excellence, verse 5, supply knowledge. This is the same word that Peter uses later in 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This isn't intellectual knowledge. We've looked at this a little bit in prior studies in 1 Peter chapter 1. This is the knowledge of experience. This is the personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. That knowledge that motivates purity and moral excellence, that helps safeguard one's heart, that kind of knowledge. And Peter goes on in verse 6 to say, in your knowledge then supply self-control or self-discipline. This is really an athletic term. in the Greek, refers to that training, that strict, ardent training that an athlete will do in preparing for an event or a contest. Self-discipline. It speaks here of keeping one's passions under control. Later in chapter 2, not in chapter 2, but later in 2 Peter, we will see the contrast of this kind of purity with the impurity of the false teachers, those who were trying to pull these believers away from the truth and into error and into all kinds of gross immorality. And so Peter here is laying the foundation of Christian purity and Christian self-control so that they understand that they are well equipped to fight spiritually against those who would destroy them spiritually. And in your self-control, he says, supply perseverance. Literally means to remain under trials and testings in a way that honors God. Perseverance. Interestingly, in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, we've looked at this often. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And so you have this dynamic. God tests you as a Christian to produce endurance. But you must endure under the weight of that test to have further endurance produced in your life. In other words, quite often, I'm sure Christians, I look at my own life, and we're tested by God to produce endurance, and we bail out of the test, or we respond sinfully. But when we remain under the test, trusting God, we build greater and greater endurance. And so we really have a part in building our own endurance that God is producing through the testing of our faith, the joint effort there. Peter goes on to say, this is verse 6, in your perseverance, supply godliness. The Greek word here is Eusebian, E-U-S-E-B-I-A-N, and I mention that only because the 4th century church historian Eusebius, you may be familiar with him. What a great name. What a great standard to live up to. Your name means godliness. You are Eusebius. But it refers here to that piety, man's obligation of reverence toward God, godliness. In your perseverance, supply godliness. In your godliness, verse 7, supply brotherly kindness. Now we get down. He's been talking about traits that apply to us or our relationship with God. Now we come to the vertical plane or the horizontal plane. Brotherly kindness. The word here, Philadelphia, you're familiar with it. The city of brotherly love. Brotherly kindness. This is the expression of what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. And in this context, it refers primarily to loving kindness toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then Peter expands it. In your brotherly kindness, supply love, agape. This is a broader kind of affection, a broader kind of love. Includes not only the brothers and sisters in Christ, but it extends to all others. 1 John 4:16, God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. We are to be characterized as people of love, not just for other believers and not just for God, as important, obviously, as those are, but toward those outside the church as well. So those are the qualities of the virtues that we are to supply to our faith. And as we do, the result will be this, and this is verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. When your life is characterized by these virtues, you will be both useful for the Lord and fruitful for the Lord. And Peter, for whatever reasons, chooses the negative. You will not be unfruitful and you will not be useless. But it is a positive point. When the characteristics of Christianity are present and increasing in your life, you are useful to the Lord and you are fruitful for the kingdom. However, Peter adds this, and this is verse 9. And here we transition into the consequences. Because just as there are character traits to supply to our faith, there are also consequences that we want to avoid. Consequences for not cultivating Christian characteristics and virtues. Verse 9, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. If you lack these qualities, and he's talking here to Christians who are not evidencing a growth in their walk with the Lord, a growth in holiness, if that is the case, there are consequences. He mentions three of them. One is a lack of virtue. Lacking in virtue is the first consequence. To lack these qualities is to render yourself useless and unfruitful for the kingdom or for the church. And I would think that no Christian wants to be in that position. Secondly, consequence is spiritual blindness. If you lack these things, you have become blind or short-sighted. And this is a very serious thing. To be blind or short-sighted is to lose sight of all that Peter has already taught us about the Christian life. To lose sight of the fact that you have been granted all things pertaining to life and godliness, that you have been granted precious and magnificent promises, that you have been called by his own glory and excellence, that you have escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. To lose sight of all of that doesn't just creep up on you. That takes some concerted neglect. That takes some concerted disobedience to be in that state. Indifference. You don't want to be there. In fact, Peter describes it as having forgotten your purification from your sins. In other words, you've even come to the point where you're not even sure that you're saved. You've forgotten your purification from your sins. He does not say you've lost your salvation. That's not the issue. Again, the issue is assurance, not salvation. But the third consequence is lack of assurance. And this is specifically where holy living ties into our assurance. Well, that brings us to the certainties to enjoy. The character traits to supply, the consequences to avoid, and now the certainties to enjoy. Verse 10, therefore, because of all of what I just wrote, Peter says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. He says, be diligent. Again, make every effort to be certain. It's an interesting word that referred to a grant deed, a deed document for a home or a piece of property that became the guarantor, the guarantee that that property belonged to you. When we have Christian virtues growing, progressing in our lives, it is as if we have that deed. I mean, that's a settled issue with God. Our salvation is settled with God, but here the assurance, again, is in question or at issue. Our assurance of our salvation comes like a grant deed when we have Christian characteristics being produced in our lives on a consistent basis. So diligently pursue them. Make every effort to make certain of your relationship with the Lord. Again, this is certainly from our perspective. Our calling and choosing are already secure in Christ, but our assurance of it can vacillate. So the certainty to enjoy is the certainty of your calling. Secondly, the certainty of never stumbling. Verse 10 again, he goes on to say, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Well, what does that mean? You'll never sin? No, it's not what he says. You will never stumble. as long as you practice these things. And to practice is really speaking of a lifestyle pattern. As long as these are indicative of your life, you will never stumble, literally to trip up or to experience a reversal. And this referring again to your assurance. When you are growing spiritually, you will have assurance and you will never stumble over doubt and a lack of assurance or fear. You will have certainty. And then the final certainty he gives, verse 11. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Well, sounds like salvation by works to me. No, it isn't. It isn't that we work so that heaven will be supplied to us. This is the outworking of the grace that God has given to us. Peter is writing to people who have already received a faith of the same kind as his, chapter 1, verse 1. People who have escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust, chapter 1, verse 4. In other words, he's talking to believers. The word entrance there literally means the road into. Jesus used that same word of himself when he said, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. See, the picture is of the believer having faithfully cultivated Christian virtues and then being welcomed into heaven richly and triumphantly. I like the way the NIV reads, you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He will lavish welcome upon us as we have lavished attendance to cultivating Christian virtues in our lives. As one commentator summarizes, assurance in this life and riches in heaven are the benefits of spiritual diligence and fruitfulness. And that's a great summary of the passage. Assurance in this life and riches in heaven are the benefits of spiritual diligence and fruitfulness. And so Peter instructs us on confirming our calling to add character traits, to supply character traits to our faith. Faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And the results as we do that will be usefulness and fruitfulness and great reward. And we will not be lacking in virtue. We will not be spiritually blind. We will not lack assurance. But we will have the certainty of our calling, never stumbling into doubt and fear and uncertainty. And we will have the certainty of a welcome in heaven that is lavished on us because God's word and God's truth within us and his grace has produced a Christian life that has produced godliness. And he will reward us as such. He produces it and then he rewards us. Great is the benefit to us. And how lavish the grace of God. Let's thank him. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for the spiritual resources that are ours in Jesus Christ. We thank you for giving us the faith to trust in Jesus Christ, giving us the illumination of the Holy Spirit to open our understanding to your truths and the desire to love you and to pursue what pleases you. Lord, again, I pray for all who are gathered here that you would bless them, that you would encourage them. And Lord, as a congregation and as individual believers, that the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of holiness, the fruit of your love and grace in our life would be very, very evident to all around us and, of course, to ourselves as well, so that we would have the assurance that we are your children and rejoice in that. In Jesus' name, amen.